Well, let's take a look in the book of Micah as the Lamb returns as a lion and his people with him. Let's turn to Micah. We have been traveling through, if you've not been with us, we've been traveling through the Old Testament book of Micah, preparing our hearts for the coming of the season. And we have been in Micah 5 for a season now. This is the third sermon on this chapter. I'm going to read the chapter in its whole, but we'll be looking at verses 5 through 15 today. We looked the first week at the birth, the prophesied birth of this coming king who's going to restore the remnant of God's people. We see that he's born in Bethlehem. We also looked at the power and the purpose of this one coming born. It's not merely to be a cuddly babe in a manger. He does grow up and he does rule, but today we'll be looking at the reign of this coming shepherd king. But let's get all this in our heads and hearts. Let's begin with verse 5. He closes chapter 4. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops, and siege is laid against us. With the rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. This is a carrying over of the theme in which Jehovah is promising that indeed Israel is going to have to go into exile because of their sins, but he will give them a temporary, immediate victory over their assailant Assyria. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, but wait for the children of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Father, there's a lot in this chapter of imagery, but we know that it all hinges upon this one born in Bethlehem to rule over all the nations, preserving a remnant. Would you help us to begin to see him as more needed and necessary in our lives? May we be more confident, those who follow this shepherd king. May we be preserved from simply seeing an historical passage as just dry history. And yet, help us, as it points to a future date, not to just shrug our shoulders and say, well, when it happens, I'll pay attention. But, Father, there's something that you want to say to us today. So do help us to read the events of the past, the prophecies of the past, and help us to see and be encouraged and long for the fulfillment of some of these prophecies yet to come. But Father, would you help us, would your Spirit be tilling up our hearts and minds and wills and goals with the questions of what does this mean for me today? Help us. This is your word given to us so that we might be thoroughly equipped. So help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. A newly hired teacher or professor. A newly crowned king or elected president. A newly promoted supervisor. New ownership. A newly called pastor. What do these individuals have in common besides they're new? They've got everybody else wondering what they're going to be like. So the new professor, is he or she easy? Are classes fun? Are they dull? Are the tests ever going to match their notes given in class? A new president, will he, perhaps one day she, keep the promises that they kept, or will they do a 180 and go completely in the other direction? A new king, will he be good to the subjects, or will he live in fear? A new pastor, will he be all that he said he was hoping to be when we called him to the church? Will he indeed keep to the scriptures as he said that he would? A new supervisor, is this going to be a sort of chummy supervisor or an icy supervisor that I never really want to interact with? We're waiting to see how this is going to unfold. And as we're looking at this shepherd king who's going to be returning and establishing a reign on the earth, where the nations are still involved. So this is not the new heavens and the new earth yet, but the millennial reign of Christ, as we've tried to describe and teach you over these past several weeks. That millennial reign of Christ, what will that reign be like? And so I want to offer three answers for that today, as you're looking at your notes. What will the reign of the coming shepherd king be? What will that look like? And the first answer is given to us in verses 5 and 6. The reign of the shepherd king means security for his people. Security for his people. Safety for his people. Peace is the way it's translated in verse 5, although they are connected in verse 4. And they shall dwell, meaning his people, they shall dwell secure, and he shall be their peace. Now, 2 weeks ago, last week we took a step away from Micah. 2 weeks ago, we just emphasized that first part of verse 5, and he will be their peace. And looked how Christ Jesus brings us peace with the Father. That left to ourselves, we have sinned. Great sins, small sins, all sins separate us. And because of our sinfulness, there is a wrath that rests upon us from a perfect and pure Holy God, but Christ has come to rescue us from that, to redeem us from that, to place us into His hand for safety and security. And we've seen that the Lord Jesus justified us by His work on the cross. And by faith, we now stand in peace with God. He is at peace with us, and we therefore are at peace with Him. And so we see that Christ is our peace eternally, but He will also be our peace here on the earth. Now, so far in Micah, Assyria has been taken literally. It's the kingdom to the north. It's the world power at the moment. Babylon is the up-and-coming challenger to world ruler status. But Assyria has already overwhelmed the northern kingdom of Israel, and now they are threatening Judah. Remember, except that God preserved Judah from Assyria as Hezekiah repented and began to rely on the Lord again. And so this Assyria is in the millennial kingdom. And because of Assyria and Nimrod being mentioned, most commentators believe that Micah is moving from the specific country of Assyria to the more symbolic enemies of God's people in general. So who's Nimrod? Some of you use that, I think, in ways not to edify one another. You Nimrod. Now, you mean that as a curse, and certainly Nimrod was a curse to the people of God. But Nimrod was also one of the first great rulers on the earth. And we find him in Genesis chapter 10. And much like the Assyrian army, he was constantly a thorn in the people of God. When Micah mentions the land of Nimrod in addition to Assyria, says Ted Cable in his commentary, a designation that meant he had something broader than just Assyria in mind. In Genesis, Nimrod was viewed as the founder of both Babylon and Assyria. Micah viewed Assyria, the major world power of his day, as symbolic of all the kingdoms of the world that are set against his people. Even so, the Messiah will deliver Israel in the last days from all the powers that come against it. Indeed, in the Hebrew Bible, in many of the manuscripts, it's, "and he shall be their peace when Assyria comes." There's not the hard break as some of the later manuscripts have and most English translations have. "And he shall be their peace when Assyria comes," which is very comforting that this shepherd king can be our peace when the enemies are set against us. He does not leave his people alone to fend for themselves. But he shall be peace. He shall give security and safety in the last days. And when it seems that the people of God are being threatened by forces of darkness, that they shall not overcome us, but we shall indeed overcome them. That this language of we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men, that when the Lord as the shepherd king comes, we are going to be employed to rule against those who are oppressing us. And this phrase of 7 shepherds and 8 princes is a way of saying more than enough. It was a Hebraic way of saying 7 complete, right? The number of completion, 7 and more than 7. We will have enough, more than enough people under the leadership of the Lord, the shepherd king, as he reigns on the earth, to be able to draw down our enemies. It's interesting, verse 6, when he delivers us from Assyria and of Nimrod, when he comes, when he, the shepherd king, born in Bethlehem, comes into our land and treads within our border. That word tread goes all the way back to the first chapter. Remember when God said that he was going to come and tread the mountains in judgment of his people? Well, he will not always sit in judgment over his remnant, but he will one day come and tread in judgment over the enemies of his people. Now, what does this mean then? In Christ's kingdom yet to come, and he's going to be using his remnant to rule over the enemies of God, and yet this is peaceful? This sort of sounds like war language, and how is this peaceful? Well, this is not the first time that someone going off to war promises peace. Judges 8:9, Gideon is going to pursue the kings of Midian, and he asks the men of Penuel for provisions, and they refuse. And Gideon says, "When I come again in peace, I will pull down this tower." What he meant was, after I have thrashed and trounced these Midianite kings, and I am at peace with them, I'm going to deal with you. He will come in peace after he wins the victory. As Christ leads in the millennial kingdom, violent victory over the nations that rebel against him, then peace will be had. And he is the source of peace. Peace then is the equivalent of victory. Peace does not mean one never fights. Peace is what comes after you win the fight. And the Lord shall come, and he shall reign, and through us he shall provide victory over the enemies of his name. We have to remember that some of this language of violence, peace coming in after violence, was spoken by Jesus himself, Matthew 10:34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." We ought not then be surprised when, although we believe in Christ and maybe literally a brother, or a friend or a parent does not, there's division between us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're yet called on to take up the sword against them. That day's coming when Christ establishes his kingdom on the earth, perhaps. But we ought to see that just because Christ is and Christ's reign has begun does not mean that all our relationships are going to be easy. But he will be our peace, even in the midst of trouble. The reign of the Shepherd King means ultimate security for his people. He shall not lose any of those who have been given to him by the Father. So this brings us to a question for today. Oops, not yet. Brings us to a question for the day, and that is this. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Am I safe within the rule of Christ, the Shepherd King? Am I now safe within the rule of Christ, the Shepherd King? He is our peace. And peace with the eternal Father is ours to have now. It will be more fully known and fully enjoyed and fully flavored as we see Christ reigning on the earth. But that peace is to be entered into now. And I ask you, are you living within the realm of peace in Christ Jesus? Or are you still rebelling against him? When Christ comes and establishes his reign on the earth, it will be sudden. Will you be found to be on the Lord's side or him against you? Pastor Ken, that's a great question. Will I be on the Lord's side when he comes again, or will he be against me? Well, how do I know which side I can be on? Every name that calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. All those who believe in him, believe and trust in him, that when indeed he's hanging on the cross, he's hanging not for his sins, because although he was tempted like us in every way, he sinned not. So then, whose punishment is he taking if he's not taking his own? He's taking ours. He's taking yours. If you trust in him. And then in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. You are secure before the throne of God. Through Christ, he sees no sin. He sees no room for punishment, no room for judgment. There's not one drop left in the cup of anger, for Christ has extinguished it all. So how may I be safe in the reign of Christ? And call him Lord now. Call him Lord now and seek the shelter of his rescue. Cry out to Jesus today. Be merciful to me, the one who's great in mercy, we read about in Psalm 119. You are great in your mercy. Be great in your mercy towards me, a sinner. And I have no standing before a holy God except what Christ gives me. Begin to live your life for him. Well, the reign of the Shepherd King means security. And how secure is that? So when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, all that the Father has given to me, I shall in no way lose one. He never lies, right? He cannot lie. He's the perfect Son of God. He says, all that the Father has given to me, I shall lose not one. I shall not lose them from my hand. And then he goes on to say that they cannot be lost from the Father's hand. There's that beautiful imagery of the Father holding the Son's hand, and both hands will not let us loose. You are secure in Christ Jesus. Pastor, I don't always feel secure. Can we deal with that for a moment? I don't always feel secure. Can I tell you why that is sometimes? Sometimes because you're enjoying your sin too much. You have unconfessed sin that the Holy Spirit is trying to convict you of, and you're resisting that, and therefore your joy and your fellowship with the Lord is tarnished. That's a means of the Holy Spirit trying to tell you, let go of that sin and cling to Christ wholly again. But that's not everybody. And I don't want to say that the Lord gives the gift of assurance in the same measure to each person. Some in this room, the moment you were saved, you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew you were safe, and you've never had to question that since the first day. Glory be to God for you. But some are not given the same measure of assurance. They believe they're saved and not sure, and so they fall again on Christ and not sure and fall again on Christ. And Pastor, what should I do? I should say this. Every time you're wondering, fall afresh on Christ. Christ, you're my hope, not my feelings. Lord, your promises are sure and they last forever, said the psalmist today. Lord, you have said all who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. I am even now calling on the name of Jesus. But maybe the Lord does not give full measured assurance to everyone, because if we had it, we'd be tempted to wander. And so he keeps us closer by keeping us tender to our need for him. That's the first question I'd have us to wrestle with today. Am I safe within the rule of Christ the Shepherd King? If your only hope for rescue, for the judgment, no condemnation before the judgment of God, if your only hope is Christ Jesus, he's the one that you long for and depend on and rest on, then be encouraged, you're safe. But that's not all that's used to describe the reign of Christ Jesus, that he comes to give safety and security in the face of the eternal enemies of God. He also says, and I've already put it on here, the reign of the Shepherd King means service by his people. And this is verses 7 through 9. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples. And those of you who like outlines and bullet points, here would be your two bullet points for point number two. So how will we serve the Lord in this kingdom that he establishes, in which the oppression and persecutions of the nations set against him are put at a standstill? How will the people, the remnant of God, who have been faithful to the promises and word of God, how shall we serve him? Two words, blessing and bane. Blessing and bane. The people of God will be a blessing to the peoples of the earth. And notice here in verse 7, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, or your translation may say many nations. Right? So in this kingdom of God on the earth, the people of God, the remnant, will be dispersed throughout all the earth, and they will be like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of men. So the remnant shall be scattered, and like dew, they'll be everywhere. But there's a purpose for dew, of refreshing and of blessing. And so it will be that in the millennial kingdom, the people of God will be used to be a blessing to the nations, those who yield to the reign of Christ Jesus, the coming Shepherd King. So the people of God will be a blessing. One commentator, Dale Davies, says this: Yahweh's people will be in some way a renewing and beneficial impact on the nations. And that this is from God, like a dew from Yahweh, a supernatural gift of grace. But if there be any insurrection in that kingdom, there's the threat that it will also be a bane to those who want to oppose the Lord. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Now, what happens when a young lion encounters a sheep? Generally in this earth, what happens? There may be you two out there where two struck up a friendship, but by and large, what happens when a lion encounters a sheep? It's dinner time. And there is no mercy. The lion trounces and pounces upon the sheep, and the sheep is destroyed. And that will be the strength of God's people in the kingdom. Now it appears that we are the sheep against strong adversaries. But when Christ treads the earth in his kingdom, his people shall be the strong ones, and putting to rest any resistance that there might be in the millennial kingdom of the coming Shepherd King. Tears into pieces, and there is none to deliver. And then the Lord speaks to the remnant. Your hand shall be lifted up. It's an imagery of power, of strength. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries. Oh, you who are oppressed by those who resist me, the Lord, those who resist you because of your place as my favored ones, those of you who have persecution from adversaries who are approaching you, much like the psalmist was experiencing in Psalm 119, you shall be lifted up over them. It will not always be like it is now. And all your enemies shall be cut off. In a bold apostrophe, Micah now addresses the remnant directly. Your hand will be lifted up, a symbol of power. Those who were subjugated will now be ruling. When the Messiah's kingdom comes in its fullness, he will enable his people to be victorious over all foes. So that's the reign will mean that his people will be serving him. Well, how exactly? I don't know all the details. I don't know exactly how that's going to work out on a day-to-day, hour-to-hour moment. But the big picture is that God's people will be used for blessing of the nations and as a bane. Now, here's a question for us today. Because although the kingdom is not yet in its fullness, it is. Christ has established his kingdom, and his kingdom is going against the gates of hell. The gates of hell are not encroaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is encroaching upon the gates of hell. And you and I are called to go out. And as his kingdom is being established, as it's growing, then how am I a blessing to the nations? I'm asking you to ask yourselves that. I'm not asking you to answer for me. I'm asking you, how are you a blessing to the nations? Well, I give my offerings for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the international missions. I'm a blessing that way, and I would say wonderful. I would not discourage that, but I would press you for more. Because honestly, although we joke, sometimes doing this is the hardest muscular activity for some of us, pulling our wallets out. For some of us, it's the easiest missions activity for us. Because I can give and be done in 30 seconds, and I don't have to think about it anymore. So I want to press you. How are you a blessing to the nations at your workplace for the name of Christ? Now, there's a way to be a blessing at the workplace so that they think well of you and you get the next promotion. But that's all about you. Now, I'm asking you, how are you a blessing in your workplace for the name of Jesus? How could you be? Think about that. Here comes the Christmas season. How could you be a blessing in your workplace for the name of Christ? Maybe that would be a good question to ask this afternoon as you're pondering on the Lord's Day and using it for His benefit. How will you be a blessing to your neighbors? I was thinking about that yesterday. We've not talked about this yet. How could Naomi and I be a blessing to our neighbors in the name of Jesus? Well, it's tough out there, Pastor Ken. Don't you know it's tough for Christians? I think we often imagine it much tougher than it may really be. But even if it is tough, in the land in which we live, I dare say it's much tougher in places like China. You did see in the news this week that by 2020, the Chinese government has a plan to judge every single citizen according to their works. Now, if you don't understand the implications of that, you need to remember that being a Christian, an evangelical, Bible-believing Christian, is against the law. And so how many Christians being judged according to their works are going to find themselves in jail in the next year and a half? I'm curious, if we were to be judged by our own government, would we be in jail with them? As I'm waiting for the fullness of Christ coming to reign, how am I serving Him in this land where it is easier? I'm not saying there's not difficulties. So, but if I am under the impression that it's difficult, and some workplaces are better than others, and I get that, then I would just simply point us back to the words of Jeremiah 29, 4 and 7. I did not print those for you, but let me read these for you. So remember that the context here is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, having to speak truth when all the end prophets, the hipster prophets are saying, peace, peace, there's not going to be any exile, y'all relax around here. And Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, having to give hard words to the people for which he himself is thrown into a pit at one point. And so what does he say? Okay, when you're ripped away from the homeland and you're ripped away into exile and you're going to be tempted to hang up your harps on the trees and no longer sing praises to my name, how do I want you to act? And this is what God says. In that land of difficulty, populated by hundreds of other gods, particularly the moon god, Nebuchadnezzar is named after Nebu, the god of the moon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So, Lord Jesus, as I'm waiting for your kingdom to come and it's going to be perfect then, what do? You do all that you can for the good of the land in which you live now. You be a blessing. Yeah, but Pastor Ken, I'm more geared toward the bane. I'm ready to take up arms against the enemies of God. Well, you have no opening in Scripture for that yet. You're called on, according to Romans 12, to bless those who persecute you. To return good for evil. We're not yet in Christ's kingdom where He's going to use us to that extent yet until He comes and treads the earth again. So you be a blessing. Am I serving Him even now as I await the fullness of Christ coming to reign? And how am I doing that? Maybe we need to even ask ourselves a pointed question like this. Did I serve Him for His glory this past week? Did I serve Him for the fame of His kingdom, or did I serve others for the fame of my own kingdom? The Lord knows our hearts. He'll let you know if you ask Him. But let us pray in the coming week, in the coming weeks, we are serving Him in His ever-expanding kingdom now even to be a blessing as we have been commanded to be. So the reign of the Shepherd King means security. We will walk in victory after victory after victory when our Shepherd King comes. We are to be at least encouraged by that even now. The reign of the Shepherd King means service by His people. And we can begin to enter into that service by being a blessing to the nations around us. But thirdly, the reign of the Shepherd King means sanctification in His people. And where do we see this? We see this in verses 10 through 15. And in that day when the Lord has come and He's treading the places on the earth and His people are blessing and blessed, both blessing and bane, when indeed the enemies of God are subdued for a moment, in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. Now, what's the Lord getting at here? Does He not like equestrian sports? Does that mean horse stables will be no more? No, I don't think that's what He's getting at. Remember the tendency of Israel to always rely on the strength of their army. They liked it when they had the strongest nation in the world and could put their hope in their horses and chariots and missiles and planes and navies. Pastor Ken, they didn't really have that stuff, did they? No. But for those who have ears to hear, I'm trying to make some application Woe to the one who simply rests their safety in military might of their nation. That's an idol. He's going to be mentioning other idols as we get along. Israel's security and safety was to be the Lord. And when He comes, there will be peace and there will be victory, but it'll be by His power, even as He cuts off horses and destroys their chariots. And I will cut off the... So he's removing, he's cutting off, making them more dependent on Him than on the tangible physical things they have in their grasp. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. What is that a reference to? Most likely to economics. The centers of finance and wealth, where trading takes place. And your hope will not be in your economics. It's going to be in Me. So in this era of the Lord being full focus, it's not the military which we will rest in. It's not our economics which we will rest in. It's not the amount of stuff that we will rest in, either in our homes or in our land. It'll be Him. And then look at verse 12. He's not done yet. And I will cut off. Notice the violence of this. The shepherd king does not play with sin in his people. Because they have not freely given up these idols, He must cut them off. Sanctification is a violent act, my brothers and sisters. And if we're going through our Christian life and we're not feeling some of the violence of the Lord ripping from us idols, perhaps we're not truly pursuing Him as we should. So He rips off military dependence instead of dependence upon the Lord, and economic dependence instead of dependence upon the Lord. But listen to verse 12. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. The word for sorceries can also be witchcraft. You do know that this nation is one of the fastest growing nations for witchcraft? It is one of the religions growing at the fastest pace in America, witchcraft. And for those of you who are perhaps dabbling a little bit because of the promise of white witchcraft being pure, you need to talk to those who practice black magic, and they laugh at that, saying it's just a ruse to get you to be lower defenses so that we can get you darker into the darker arts. I know that I will be a stranger in an alien land when I say my next statement. And I know that I may get the scoffing of some of you for being simple-minded. But what do we expect of a generation raised on Harry Potter and the enamoring of witchcraft, but that they want to be witches too? Dale Davies says regarding this practicing of sorceries and of tellers of fortunes, what does he say? Cutting off your pillars so that they were going through certain rites to help the fertility of the land. This is what Dale Davies says. We might pause here to say that what Yahweh attacks in this passage is a lack of contentment in His people. They are not satisfied with His mere promise of security. They are content. They are not content with the limits of Yahweh's revelation. They want secrets from the magical arts. The church has wrestled with this before with Gnosticism in the early centuries. Secret knowledge to add to that which Christ taught us. They want to be able to take control of their circumstances. Mere commandments are not enough. They want secrets for success. The simplicity of Yahweh's worship grates on them. They want the added thrill of visible likenesses. Nor are they content with Yahweh's provision. They want to do something. They want to contribute to the drama of fertility. Hence the pillars and poles, the Baal and Asherah show, the shrines and the hills, to do their part to ensure fertility of the land. And then he ends this, they and we want security that is more tangible, faith that is more manipulative, worship that is more impressive. Somehow it is so difficult to be satisfied with a simple fountain of living waters. He's going to cut off their dependence on military might. He's going to cut off their worshiping of economics and finances. He's going to cut off their pseudo-religion that they've added to the pure religion of himself. He will root them out. Why? Because he has called them to be a holy people. And that is who we are to be and will be in the millennial kingdom. But even now, we are to be resisting the evil one. We are to be resisting and taking off that which is of our old ways and putting on Christ instead. And notice that in verse 15, there is this note that all those who resist the Lord and his ways, what is their end? And in anger and wrath, not anger as in a hissy fit or the losing of one's temper, but in righteous anger. Of the one who is pure and just and the giver of every good and perfect law to then execute vengeance on the nations that did not or would not obey. This is my prayer that all that the Lord wishes to do in the latter days, that he would begin to do in this day. And so here's the third question for us. As we've looked at, are you safe or am I safe within the rule of Christ, the Shepherd King? And am I serving him even now as I await the fullness of Christ coming? This is a third question. Am I being sanctified each day under the purifying hand of Christ? And I'm going to give you a cheat and give you the answer to that. Yes. Maybe the better question is this. Am I joining in the sanctifying work of the Spirit to mold me into the image of Christ more and more? I know it's Christ's goal to get me holy. That's why he died for me. So that I would be holy as my Heavenly Father is holy. But is that my goal too? Is there anything in your life that you would be unwilling for the Lord to tear away or to cut off so that you could follow him closer? Is there anything in your life that you are unwilling for the Lord to cut off so that you might follow him closer? And if there is, my friends, that's an idol. It's not that the Jews at this period in time had stopped worshiping Yahweh altogether, but they were trying to add some other stuff to come along with that to make their own senses and lives feel more fulfilled. And is there anything or anyone? That's the question we got to wrestle with a little bit today. Is there anything or anyone that you are worshiping alongside the Lord? He is jealous for the glory of his name. He alone is to be worshipped and adored and obeyed. So, what will the reign of Christ look like when he begins to reign on the earth? Security and service and sanctification. And none of those wait for a day yet to come. They for even now. So let us pray. Lord, help us to ponder in the moments to come. Help us to ponder those three questions. Am I safe within the rule of Christ, the Shepherd King? Father, if you have been so gracious as to allow us to know that we are, perhaps weak as we are, but still to know we belong to the King, we thank you for that assurance. But Father, if there is any here who's uncertain, may today be the day of their salvation. May they cry upon Christ. May they rest fully on Him. May they begin to follow Him. May you give them the longing to go after Him with the rest of their lives. May they approach me or approach another and say, how do I enter the kingdom of Jesus before the day is done? Before the hour is done. Before we even depart the doors. Would you help our hearts to be seen by us the way that you see them, either safe in Christ or awaiting His judgment. We cannot have a foot in both. And Father, as we look at the idea of your people serving you in the millennial reign, not a lot of specifics, but some general ideas. How am I, have I been serving you, your glory, your honor, your praise? Have I been a blessing to those around me, wherever I may go? How can I be, Lord? Open up my mind and my heart and expand my vision away from self. Even now, begin to give me ideas to serve you as a blessing, the aroma of life. Father, we who have been at the Christian life for a while, we kind of know that we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. We're not going to be perfected before Christ comes. And I would ask that you would guard our hearts from using that as an excuse to play with sin that you would rather cut off from us. What are we idolizing, Lord? May we join you in your sanctifying work. For the mystery is your holy people are also a happier people in you. So we have drawn near to you with heartfelt prayers. And we ask you to answer us according to your great mercy, according to your steadfast love. In the name of the one who came to redeem and to save us, and who even now pleads our cause. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you this morning that if you're here and there are some of those pleadings that you would like to speak with another person, brother, sister in Christ, I want you to find myself here.